Amen. Thank you, George. Good evening, everybody. How are we all doing? Nice to see you all. Hope you enjoyed the donuts before the service. First Sunday of the month is always a bit of a treat. We have refreshments before the service. As you can see, that Christmas is fast coming. The tree's up. That's looking pretty cool, isn't it? The tree's not up in my house. That comes a few weeks or a few days before Christmas, to be honest. But Christmas is fast approaching. In fact, it's only 21 days, 4 hours and about 15 minutes until Christmas is here, officially Christmas Day arrives. And that means that as a church, we are in this season called Advent. I know many of us might not be, I suppose, kind of long-term kind of Anglicans or people coming to an Anglican church, but in the church, in its season of the year, we're in part of the year called Advent, and it's this time which, whilst I suppose in our culture with kind of all the chocolate Advent calendars, which I'm not anti, they're very good chocolate Advent calendars, we kind of see Advent as being this time kind of just leading up to Christmas. But actually, traditionally, Advent was this time whilst we did celebrate and remembered the first coming of Jesus. The priority of it and the focus of it was actually looking forward to the time when Jesus would come again. So we kind of look backwards to that time when Jesus came in the manger. He came in humility. But we look forward to that time when Jesus is going to come again in glory. And actually, I would really recommend that if you ever want to listen to podcasts, our sermons from Willowfield, they go out on a podcast. You can find them through our website. And James this morning did a much better explanation about Advent than I have done. So do have a listen to that. And James, you can pay me later for that little compliment. But this idea of Jesus coming again, this emphasis of his return that we think about this Advent season, it's actually one of the central teachings of the Christian faith, but it's something that we so often ignore. It's something that we don't really think about it. But actually, it's one of the core beliefs of the church, and that's why the early church fathers, when they were putting together creeds, things which would actually teach people and help people to remember what are the basics of the faith, it's why that little phrase, he will come again to judge the living and the dead, was part of all the important creeds that the early church and us today continue to say, because it is really important. It's a really important truth about Christianity. And so Advent is this season. It's a reminder of this truth. And it's this challenge to be ready and expectant for his coming again. I remember probably about 18 months ago or so, me and my family, there's me and one wife and two children, and we went on a little holiday to France. We had a very nice week, even though it was one of those bizarre weeks where it was probably the only time in the history of the world that the weather was better in Belfast than it was in sunny France. It rained every single day we were there, and we were looking on kind of the weather app on your phone, and sure enough, Belfast, sun, 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 sun. Probably the only time it's ever happened in the history of the world. But we had a lovely little holiday, and then on the day that we were due to be travelling back, we got into our hire car, and we left a good amount of time thinking, okay, so we can stop off on the way. The kids are very little, so they're not that great being in the car for a long time. And so we were driving, taking a leisurely drive to the airport. We even stopped off in a lovely little French town and had a meander around the cathedral, which is something which I quite enjoyed doing, a bit of culture. We even went to a little restaurant and ate some French crepes. Then we got into the car, we continued our journey, and then we suddenly realised that we hadn't taken into account that hour difference between France and the UK. And so suddenly, panic set in as we realised that this leisurely drive was no longer a leisurely drive, it was a very fast drive. In fact, I won't say how fast it was, but it wasn't legal. And sure enough, we hurtled to the airport as best we could. I abandoned the car, the hire car, as if it was a stolen car, and we bombed it and we ran as fast as we could. You know, I was pushing a buggy through the airport and we made it onto the airplane by the skin of our teeth. They actually opened the door for us to let us in. It was Aer Lingus. I'm sure if it was Ryanair, they'd have gone, suckers, £300, get the next flight. But Aer Lingus, they're Irish, so they're quite friendly. So they're like, oh, come on board, madam. Oh. Sure enough, we got the plane. But there was a lesson for us in there that actually we weren't ready. We weren't prepared for that flight. We thought we were. We thought we'd done the right things, but actually we weren't prepared. And actually we made it onto that plane by the skin of our teeth. I don't know if you have ever missed a plane or missed a train. There was one time where I paid good money to get the train to Scotland from London when I was living there. And our journey up to the on the underground, it was delayed. And sure enough, we arrived at the station to see the train pulling off. It was just a sickening feeling knowing that we had missed the train. And I don't know whether that's ever happened to you. But we know in life that for things like our holidays, we know that we need to be prepared. We know that we need to arrive at the airport in good time. When we're packing beforehand, we know that there's certain things that we need to make sure that we have. Make sure you've got your passport. Make sure you've got your swimmers if you're going on a beach holiday, whatever it is. We know in life that there are certain things that we need to be ready for and prepared for. But the question that we have today is, are we prepared for the most important things in life? Are we ready and prepared for the greatest things in life? And of course, the greatest things in life is God. The greatest thing in life is Jesus. And so this parable that over the next few weeks we're going to be looking at is a reminder of that. This season of Advent is a reminder of being ready for the things that are most important in life. If we'd missed that plane, in the grand scheme of things, it wouldn't have mattered. Actually, there are things in life which, if we miss, if we fail to grasp now, actually do have eternal consequences. So this parable that we heard a moment ago, it's a parable which it forms part of a wider set of teaching that Jesus gave his disciples when he's trying to get them ready for his upcoming death, his resurrection. He's trying to prepare them for what's to come. And as part of that, he's trying to prepare them for the truth that he will come again. And he leaves us in no doubt through this teaching and through the parable and through the other parables and teaching around it that he will come again. It doesn't give us any sense of timescale as to when that might happen. In fact, it gives us very little details about how it will happen. And of course, we know that that's something, and just even a few verses before this parable, it tells us that the return of Jesus is something that only the Father knows. No one knows the day or the hour or the time. It's described as coming, Jesus' return, as coming like a thief in the night. Of course, you don't know when the person is going to burgle your house. That's the whole point about thievery, I believe. I suppose East Belfast has taught me something. But they don't, you know, a thief does not tell you when you are going to arrive at your house. And so he gives very little detail about how or when he'll return. And actually what this parable is more concerned about is the attitudes and the way that people live their lives whilst they're waiting for Jesus to return. What should characterise the lifestyle of believers as they wait for Christ to return? This parable, it's often called the parable of the ten virgins, but perhaps a better name for it would be the parable of the bridesmaids. Ten bridesmaids, it seems quite a lot to me, probably ten too many than we probably need at a wedding. At our wedding, we only had two bridesmaids, thankfully, but believe it or not, the world record for the most bridesmaids to one bride. Anyone like to take a guess? Come on, work with me here. Right here. Fire numbers at me. 80? Any more than 80?
I can't even hear you. I can't hear you. 168. 168 bridesmaids. So there's a lot of dresses, a lot of bouquets, a lot of everything. But in this story, in this parable, there's only 10 bridesmaids. And these bridesmaids, it's likely that they were teenage or maybe 12-year-old girls who played an important part in a traditional Jewish wedding. And that's the context of this parable. It's talking about a traditional Jewish wedding. And these young bridesmaids, they would have accompanied the bridegroom in a torchlight procession. They would have accompanied him in this torchlight procession from the wedding ceremony back to the home, the new home that they were going to make together. And so, since they had a very important job in the wedding ceremony to play. And when in the parable it talks about lamps, it's likely that it's talking about torches that would have been on the end of a long stick, and they would have required a constant supply of oil, otherwise they would have gone out. And I think the oil is quite significant, and in future weeks as we continue to unpack this parable, we'll think more about what that oil means. But in this parable, it describes how, of course, the bridegroom was delayed and the 10 bridesmaids, it was getting late and they fell asleep. But then they are woken up. They are woken up by the midnight cry. And, of course, that's the title that we're giving this sermon series, A Midnight Cry. So they were woken up by this midnight cry and they said, "The groom is coming, the bridegroom is coming, get ready." And so they got ready, they tried to get themselves ready, they tried to get those lamps lit, ready to receive the bridegroom. And this is where the parable for the original audience that Jesus was speaking to would have taken a surprising turn. Everything up to this point would have sounded quite familiar. It's a wedding, it's a torchlight procession. But this is where it takes a surprising turn, because we know that 5 of those bridesmaids were wise and the other 5 were foolish. And the 5 that were foolish hadn't brought extra oil to light their lamps. And now, because of the delay, they were unable to get their lamps lit and ready. And they had to go and buy new oil for their lamps. And so they missed the procession. They missed the job, that important job that they had to do. And the 5 that were wise, they performed their job. And they went to the wedding banquet and they feasted and they celebrated. But when the 5 foolish ones, when they arrived, they knocked on the door and they were met with those sobering words where the bridegroom said, "I don't know you." And so it is in this parable, Jesus is clearly, he's identifying himself as the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, I suppose it was quite common language where God would describe himself as being the husband of Israel, the husband of the people of God, and the people of God, Israel, would be like his bride. He would love them in that way. Their relationship could be understood in that way. And here Jesus is now saying, "I'm the bridegroom. I am the bridegroom." It's a challenging, it's a disturbing parable. But do you know what? I think that it's supposed to be that way, that this parable is supposed to be a bit shocking. It's supposed to take us a bit by surprise. And that's because it's there to awaken us from our slumber. It's there to awaken us from our indifference. So often we do not give the return of Jesus a second thought. And actually, in many ways, the church is asleep. It is indifferent to some of the most challenging and the most important things of actually what is going to happen to this world. It's indifferent to some of the most important truths of who God is. And so it's not a coincidence that the bridesmaids fell asleep. And so there's a sense in which actually this Advent season, we're hoping and praying that, you know what, as a church, we might be awoken from our slumber, that God might shake us out of any sense of indifference that we have. The return of Jesus, it will be a great and glorious day. It will be wonderful. But at the same time, we know
that it will be a time of judgment. It will be that time, as Jesus says just a few verses after this parable, it will be the time when he sorts the sheep from the goats, where he sorts out those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. And so this Advent season, and as we look at this parable, it's a chance for our hearts and our minds to be focused upon the truth of Christ's coming, to live again in the shadow of Christ's coming. And so as we explore this parable today, as we begin to just to unpack, I suppose, just the opening of this parable in particular, I think there's just two short lessons, only two of them, so you can bear with me for those two little lessons. And the lessons are the call to remain faithful and the call to be ready. So let's think about remaining faithful. What does it mean for us to remain faithful? What does this parable tell us about remaining faithful? Well, we are living in the time between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. The first coming, when he came as the vulnerable baby born in Bethlehem, placed in the manger. And then his second coming, when he'll come again in glory. And so that this means that the kingdom of God is here. It's here amongst us. It's been revealed and embodied by the person of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the kingdom of God has not arrived in its fullest extent. It has not been fully inaugurated. You might have even heard, maybe in this church or maybe some of the a New Wine conference, this idea of the now and not yet. And there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is here. It's present. But also it's not yet. The sense in which the kingdom of God is not fully revealed. It hasn't. The kingdom of God has not reached its full accomplishment. And that will only happen when Christ returns. So in a sense, we live in that in-between time. We live in that time between his two comings. It's a time of waiting. It's a time when we are waiting for Christ to be fully revealed to this world. And like I said a moment ago, that this parable and this series of teaching that Jesus gave, it's concerned most with how the followers of Christ live in this period of interregnum, how they live in this period of waiting. And therefore, the way that we live now, the way that we live in this time of waiting, it truly matters. I think often the return of Christ, it can seem like some future distant event which doesn't really bear much relevance for us here and now. It can seem like it's something which it's so far away that, to be honest, we probably don't need to worry about it. And it means that in truth, often we flirt with the idea of God. We like the idea of God, but we kind of keep him at arm's length and we don't give him our lives. We don't actually truly live for him and all that means. But friends, we do not know the time when Jesus will return. Nobody knows that time except the Father in heaven. That's what it says just a few verses before this parable. And every one of us will one day will have to stand before Christ and give an account of our life, whether it be at the moment that we die or whether we are still here when Jesus returns. And so the question is, do you know the one who is returning? Do you know the King who is returning? And if you don't, today can be the day of salvation. Don't just flirt with the idea of God. Don't just keep him at arm's length, thinking it's for another day to sort my life out. Today is the day of salvation for us. But I think in truth, even those of us who are Christians, even those of us who have given our lives to Christ, we so often, we still live like it doesn't really matter. But actually, if we are mindful of his coming return, the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we spend our time, it all changes. Many years ago, quite often when I'm preaching, I will share about some random job that I used to have. You've probably heard a few different odd jobs that I've done in my time. But a job that I did for a couple of years in my younger days was I worked in the Tate Modern Art Gallery. Okay, this is where you're supposed to go, ooh, aren't you cultured? And so I worked in the Tate Modern. It's a very famous art gallery in London, if you don't know, specialising in modern art. And I was one of those gallery attendants, had to wear a bright orange shirt, which was lovely, made my figure look great. But I was one of those people who'd go up to you and say, excuse me, can you turn your mobile phone off? And or just to make sure that nobody was tampering with the art. And something that which would always happen probably every couple of weeks, every couple of months or so, is that the director of the gallery, Sir Nicholas Sirota, very important person, he's even got a knighthood to prove it, he would go for a little walk around the gallery just to see how everything was, to see what was going on. And whenever that was happening, one of the supervisors would kind of run round ahead of him and give us all some warning that he was on his way. And of course, you can imagine what we did when he was on his way. Suddenly, we went from kind of being like, bored, this is a rubbish job. You'd be like, standing to attention, like you were getting ready to take on the world and to take down those people using their mobile phones in the gallery floor. But there was a real sense that when we knew Nicholas Sirota was coming, we behaved completely differently. And actually, we probably behaved in the way that we should have the whole of the time. But because we knew that he was coming, everything that we kind of did on the gallery floor, it completely changed and we behaved completely differently and in truth, probably more like how we should have all of the time. Another time, a few years back, a church that I worked at in London, we had the privilege of having Prince Charles come to visit us, because I suppose a bit like Willowfield, it was a church that was doing some pretty interesting community work. It was kind of a little bit out there in terms of some of the stuff they did. And Prince Charles had heard about it and he wanted to come down to visit the church and to see what was going on in Peckham in South London. And because we knew that he was coming, things were tidied in the church, which had never been tidied before. Things happened and, weeds were pulled out of the car park and things were polished. And so, in a sense, we knew that the Prince Charles was coming. And therefore, we got ready. We got ourselves prepared for that. If we live in the light that Christ is returning, we live differently. When we live in the shadow of Christ's return, it affects our morality, it affects our ethics, it affects the way that we behave, it affects the way that we speak, it affects the way we spend our money, it affects everything, because we begin to see the eternal destiny of the world. We see the eternal destiny of people. We see the glorious future and the glorious hope that we have, and therefore everything changes. And so how we stay faithful to Christ now whilst we wait for him to come, it does matter. Just listen to these verses from 1 John. It says this: Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, when it says Christ appears, that's talking about his second coming. So we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in the coming of Christ, purify themselves just as he is pure. So there's a sense as we wait for the coming of Christ, there's a challenge to be holy and be pure now. How we live now matters. There's a call to be faithful now as we await his return. Live now as if Christ is about to return. It might be a long time, it might be tonight, but let's live now as if Christ is going to return. So as we wait for the return of Christ, let's be faithful to him. The second challenge from this Advent season and this parable is about being ready. Being ready. About, 2010, me and this lovely lady called Lindsay, we got engaged. And believe it or not, I was quite romantic about when we got engaged. And Lindsay, she'd been away in South America for a bit of time. And she was coming back to London. And I knew that she was coming back. And I knew that she was the girl that I wanted to marry. So whilst she was away, I'd been to see her father, got the permission, you know, did the right thing. I got the ring, and it was burning a hole in my pocket. I don't know if any of you guys have got engaged, but when you have an engagement ring in your pocket, it feels like your pocket's on fire or something like that. You're just so scared about losing it or doing something to it that you shouldn't. But anyway, I was all prepared, and I knew that she was going to be changing flights in Paris to come home. She'd be flying from Brazil and then stopping off in Paris. So I did what any normal person would do. I went to Paris, and I turned up at the airport. And when she came out of the airport in Paris, there was I. I was just waiting for her, ready to propose to her, unknown to her. But there's this real sense in which I knew that Lindsay was returning. I knew that Lindsay was coming back, and I knew that she was the girl for me, and therefore I needed to be ready for when she arrived so that I could do the deed and I could get on one knee and ask her to marry me. I knew the day was approaching, and I wanted to be ready to receive my bride-to-be. And I think it's no coincidence that this parable, this bit of teaching that Jesus gives, is it uses the symbolism of a wedding. It's about a wedding. In this story, Jesus presents himself as the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. And in the New Testament, one of the dominant images we see throughout it is the people of God or the church as being the bride of Christ. And so it is Jesus, the bridegroom. He's coming back for his bride. Jesus is coming back for us. And Jesus wants to transform us and to mold us into being his beautiful bride that he can return for. And so it is in many ways the return of Jesus. It will be like a wedding. A day of great celebration. And a wedding, of course, it's something that you get ready for. So it's just a few weeks ago, I received a wedding invitation from James Russell, a worship pastor here. And he's sending out wedding invites with a few months before the wedding because he's getting ready. He's preparing. Him and Emily are getting themselves ready for that big day. Interestingly, the average wedding price in the UK now stands at £27,000. Quite a lot of money. But you don't spend that amount of money just kind of, on a whim. You spend that amount of money and you prepare everything. You get things ready. You book venues. You send out invites. You get yourself ready. I think me and Lindsay, when we got married, we did not spend £27,000. I can assure you of that, even though we did have a boat, but that's a whole other story. But we spent nowhere near that amount of money. But actually, that day when we got married, we stood before each other knowing that we were prepared, knowing that we were ready. We were ready to make that commitment to one another. We were prepared knowing that actually all the practical things were done and that we could just enjoy this day and enjoy that time together. Are you ready for the greatest wedding that the world will ever see? Apparently there's some kind of important engagement has happened recently, some kind of prince and some Canadian girl. But that wedding won't have anything, just anything compared to the glorious wedding day when Jesus the bridegroom comes for his bride. And so the question is, the challenge for us, are we ready? As a church, are we ready? But as individuals, are you ready to welcome Jesus? The truth is, every single one of us one day will hear that midnight cry that this parable talks about. Every one of us will hear that cry which says, look, the bridegroom has come. Jesus has come. Jesus has returned. And every one of us will have to stand before Jesus, the one who is coming to judge the living and the dead. And as Christ returns, are we ready for that? Are we prepared for that? Have you given your life to Christ? Are you confident that your future is safe in him? Because if you give your life to Christ, if you become a Christian, your life is forever secure in him. And you, when he returns, he will look at you and say, do you know what? You're mine. You are mine. You are part of my bride that I have returned for. I think if there's one thing that you learn being a minister in a church, it's that life is fragile. Life is incredibly precious, but life is really, really fragile. Someone can be here today and then gone tomorrow. Life is precious, but life is fragile. And the truth is, we do not know the length of our days. We do not know what our future holds. We do not know even what tomorrow necessarily holds. But we can be certain that actually of the one who holds our future. We can be certain actually where our eternal destiny lies. Those who are in Christ will be with Christ forever. This parable, it presents us with 10 bridesmaids. 5 are foolish, 5 are wise. And so today, let's not be foolish with the things of God. Let us not be foolish with the things that matter most. And let's not be foolish with the things which have the greatest eternal consequences. So this Advent season, there is a challenge for us. As we prepare to celebrate Jesus' first coming, and we look ahead to his second coming, there is a challenge for us to keep being faithful, keep holding on to his truth, holding on to his word, holding on to everything that God says he is and says he will do. But a challenge for us to be ready and be prepared. So today, whatever state of life we're in, whatever season of the soul we're in, let's be prepared for the King who is coming, the bridegroom who's coming for his bride. Let's pray.